today on Anchored in the Word.
Some people are convinced that we can do it with the government. If we get the right people in office, we can change the world somehow. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't vote. I'm not suggesting, I think we should. We should be good, civic-minded citizens. Christians should be the best citizens in the world. But I'm going to tell you something. You can slow it down, evil, I guess you could say. But God has already prescribed the way things are going to work out. He is going to take care of evil. It will cease someday.
I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Whether we're brand new believers or tried and true veterans of the faith, we sometimes forget God is in control. As Pastor Bill mentions in his message today, we sometimes even try to take things into our own hands. In his study, you'll be reminded that God is 100% in control, even when evil seems to be running rampant. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill in Acts chapter 12 with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
We are in the book of Acts chapter 12. So if you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1, and we're going to read through most of the chapter, but I want to talk to you this morning about something that you can observe in the world. It's a problem. You know, the world's full of problems, but God's got answers to problems. We're seeing it here in the first century as we look in the book of Acts in the first century. This is the beginning of the church. As we look at the book of Acts, we can see how the church started. When the Spirit of God was poured out on the world and Jesus had come back and he had died on the cross, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and then he saw, you know, over 500 people that saw him, you know, after he'd resurrected, and then eventually he ascended back to heaven. Jesus, we know exactly where he is. He's not in the grave anywhere. He's back sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to return to earth. And as the church, we're at that place in the church age waiting for the rapture of the church when Christ would come back for his believers. But we're going to zero in here in chapter 12 to a place where what we're looking at here in chapter 12 is persecution of the church. And this wasn't the first of it. It had already begun before. This guy, Saul of Tarsus, was the chief persecutor, and God took care of that. You know how he did it? He got him saved. He just flipped him. He went from being the biggest persecutor of the church to being, you know, this guy that was all for it, and God used him to write a lot of the New Testament. So it was miraculous. God can do that. He can change a person from, you know, make him do a 180. Now we get to chapter 12, and I want to talk to you today about this idea of evil in the world. Okay, and when we get to chapter 12, the first four verses are going to talk about a certain man, and I want you to know something about this man. This man was an evil man. He was living an evil life, and he was doing evil against the church. You don't have to look very far, do you, today? I mean, if you listen to the news, there's evil, isn't there, all around us? The Bible says this, and there's either good or there's good and there's evil. There's nothing in between, you know, like some people, it's kind of a gray area. No, there aren't any gray areas. In other words, there's no such thing as gevil. Follow me. Gevil, you get it? Half good, half evil. Or evud, you know, half good and half evil. There's none of that. It doesn't even sound good, right? It doesn't have a ring to it anyway, because there isn't a place. It's either good or it's evil. Now, only God is truly good, right? We know that. Only God is truly good. We're all of us, whether you're here today and you're a born-again Christian or you're not, you're all capable of evil. You're capable of doing evil. Now, the good news about Christ, when he comes in, not only does he reveal to us what evil, when you become a Christian, he lives in, he begins to change your desires. You then have a desire to do what's good. Before, you were choosing, you liked doing evil. Evil didn't seem so bad, right? To a degree, you know, that's my testimony, by the way. I realized that things at one time I didn't even think were evil at all. I mean, so many people do it, right? And you just figure, you know, you don't get put in jail for it. So that's not evil, right? And that's not the case. Just because you don't get put in jail for it does not mean that it's not evil on God's scale, right? But when you come to Christ, he changes you. And the things that you just used to be a part of, that was your life, he changes that. In other words, so he is changing you to be a person that doesn't want to do evil anymore and want to do what's right, right? And that's what the change that happens in a person. You now have eyes to, and doing good is pleasing God. And now you are now wanting to do good, and because of that, I guess it makes you a do-gooder, right? But, you know, there's nothing wrong with a do-gooder, okay? And in the sense of you want and desire to want to do good. That's not bad. Now, the world may look at it in a bad way, but that's their problem. We want to please the Lord in what we do and not man. Now, we know that that doesn't earn your salvation by doing good. That isn't the case at all. But what I want us to see in point number one to the message here is, point number one is there's evil in the world. We have to acknowledge that. There's evil in the world. There's badness in the world. Let me read about this guy here. Now, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. This man named Herod, he was the king of that region. Now, this man, Herod, he's Herod Agrippa. That's who this guy is. Herod Agrippa the first. There was a Herod Agrippa the second that came along later. There's a lot of Herods in the Bible, and it all comes from this guy, Herod the Great. Think about that. I'm sure he named himself, right? Herod the Great, right? But Herod the Great had like 10 wives. I mean, he was this guy's grandfather that we're talking about. He was Herod Agrippa's grandfather, all right? Herod the Great, this guy you'd know from the Bible, he's the guy that killed all the two-year-old boys and under. Remember when he was trying to kill Jesus? Now, is that evil? Oh, you better believe it's evil. And that's Herod the Great. That was this guy's grandfather, just to give you a little understanding. And he had 10 wives and all these kinds of Herod to this and to that. It's really confusing. So I don't want to make it too confusing this morning. But this guy is called Herod Agrippa. And this is the grandfather of the guy that was trying to kill Jesus, okay, baby Jesus. And so this guy is now in control of this region, and it says he's stretching out his hand to harass some from the church. Now, Saul of Tarsus was doing the same thing, harassing, persecuting, killing. But, you know, they had different motives for what they were doing. Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing good. He was Jewish, right? And he was a Jew, and he thought Christianity was just some bogus sect of Judaism that had gone astray, and he was trying to remove that like a cancer. And so he was thinking he was serving God. He was wrong. Saul of Tarsus was wrong. Still evil to kill Christians, but the idea was they did have a different motive. Both of them were still evil, right? Both things were still evil. But this is a little, I just pointed out to you to say it's a little different because this guy, political gain. Let's go down a little bit. He's going to harass the church. And the first thing that he does in verse 2, then he killed James. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Cut his head off. That's what they did. Cut James's head off. Now, who is James? James was the guy, was one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John that were at the transfiguration with Jesus. It was Peter, James, and John that Jesus would take off to. Some of the guys were praying, and then he'd take them off over there to pray. He was one of the, you could say, the inner circle between Peter, James, and John. Now, he was also one of the sons of thunder, okay, James was. And remember, in a couple of the Gospels, Mark chapter 10 and in Matthew, he was one of the brothers that came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Now, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, we want one on your right, one on your left. We want to be the guys. We want to be the guys that sit on your right and your left." And one of the Gospels says that the mom was right there too, trying to persuade Jesus to do this. And remember what he said to that. He said, well, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And he said, sure. We're in 100%. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they meant. We're in 100%. And he goes, okay, you will be baptized in the same baptism that I'm going to be baptized. What he was saying was, you're going to die for the faith as I'm going to die. And this was prophesied by Jesus that James was going to be killed for the faith, as most of the apostles did, except for John, who ended up writing Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Revelation. They tried to kill him historically. They said that they tried to boil him in a cauldron of oil, and he lived. God wasn't finished with him yet. He had to write the book of Revelation as an old man. He had to finish the Bible, right? God says, how are we going to finish the Bible? They're boiling them in water. Don't worry, I got this. You know, God, he didn't die, and God wasn't finished with him yet, and he wrote the book of Revelation as an old man, John did. So, but what we see here is James was killed. James was killed by the sword. Apparently, his ministry was over. He'd fulfilled his ministry on earth. There's evil in the world. That doesn't mean that, you know, we all have our pre-appointed times, right? But that doesn't mean that makes it okay to kill Christians, to kill innocent people for not doing any wrong. That's what happened. It was evil what he did. Now look what it says about this particular evil. Not only does he kill a man with a sword, an innocent man, and look at this in verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, political move, he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it happened during the days of unleavened bread, one of the feasts. Make no mistake. It wasn't Herod's intention to put Peter in prison and make him do some time. He wanted to take his head off. He was getting favor with the people. He was a politician, is what he was, and he was trying to gain favor with the people, and he saw that, hey, they liked it when I chopped these Christians' heads off. Let me get another one. Let me get even a more important one, Peter. So he gets Peter. Why didn't he do it? Because he was, again, he was bowing down to the fear of man. That's the feast. The Jews aren't going to like that. That's not going to be favorable. I got to wait till that gets over. It's unlawful. And when that's over, then we'll chop his head off. And so it says then, now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Verse 4, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers. Squad is four, so it's 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. You know, unleavened bread and Passover, 8 days total. So he did some time, up to 8 days in jail, waiting for when that would be over so he could come out and then kill Peter. That's what he was going to do. This guy's an evil guy, and he's just permeating evil, and there is evil in the world. There's evil in the world in that day, and there's evil in the world today. That's just the way that it is. And evil is bad for people. It's not good. And everybody would agree with this, unless you're really, really warped and you're so involved in evil, they say, no, evil, you know, what's evil say backwards? What's evil spell backwards? Well, somebody once told me that. Well, live. They'd figured that out. I guess that makes evil okay. The more evil you do, you know, backwards, you turn it around backwards and it's live, you know. And so you can get to that place where you can just embrace evil, right? All kinds of evil. Your heart becomes hardened and desensitized to evil, and you can get to that place. But by and large, most people would look at the evil in the world and say, that's bad. How do we get rid of that? How do we extinguish the evil? It's not good because it hurts people, right? It hurts people. We saw the evil in Las Vegas when that man shot all those people. They're trying to figure out, it was evil. And here's the bottom line. We can't necessarily know what some person was thinking when they were doing it, especially when they're dead. They can't even testify to what they were thinking, right? But we can know this. This is what the Bible says, that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not just the people. They're not the end all. They're how evil gets manifested. And they are, by the way, accountable then, right, for their actions. They've allowed evil to be, and they've exercised evil. All right, it wasn't the gun that was evil. It was the man that was pulling the trigger that was evil. Does that make sense? Yeah. And it's a choice that we make to do good or to do evil. Now, But the world would agree that it's bad for people. It's bad for everyone, evils. We need to get rid of this. And the world is kind of, they're agreeing with that idea, and they're trying to figure out, and some people are seeing evil where there isn't any. I mean, they're, you know what I mean? You're looking for it under rocks and here and there. But the point is, why are they doing this? They're trying to say, we got to talk about it and get rid of it, right? So we can all agree that we have to, it would be nice to get rid of the evil. There's evil in the world, and it's bad for us. Evil's bad. It makes life less enjoyable, again, unless you're involved in it. And even those people that are involved in it, how many evil people are really happy? You know what I'm saying? They aren't. Nobody is happy when you're opposing God. You're really not. You can't be happy opposing the God of the universe. And I can guarantee you that Herod was not a happy man. Some people think that these guys were, some of them were possessed. They were so wicked and evil, but we see that he's waiting. He's got these soldiers, 16 of them, guarding, intending to bring him out before the Passover. And so we have to just, point number one is there's evil in the world, all right? And it's bad. Evil is bad. Now, and so we get to this idea then, so what should we do about it? Because point number two is, how do we overcome evil? How can we overcome evil? That's what we're talking about. We see that evil's in the world. We see that evil's bad. How can we overcome evil? Because people are trying to do that all the time. There are organizations being born. There are politicians being raised up. There are think tanks all around. There are people throwing millions and millions of dollars around trying to get rid of what they see and perceive to be evil. They're trying to change it. It's happening in our world, especially in our culture. And if we actually sat down and did an assessment, at least in my time, and I've only been living here not too long. I mean, not living on the earth too long, but in my time, I've never seen it as bad as it is today. So we're not winning this war, apparently. We're going the wrong way. Now, some would say it's as bad as it's ever been. No, it's really not. Apparently, in the days of Noah, before the flood, things were really as bad as they were have ever been on the earth. That's why God judged the world by the flood. He had to wipe all the evil out, because if he wouldn't have wiped, and I believe this, if he wouldn't have wiped evil out on the earth and saved those eight people, they would have done themselves in. I'm convinced of that. That was God's way of preserving his creation. And that's why we're still here, by the way. That because our ancestors, I don't care who you are, everybody in this place, your ancestors were on the ark. Some people say, my ancestors came over here on the Mayflower. Mine were on the ark. So were yours, by the way. It's true. We're all related. That was a family on the ark. They were a family. We're all related some way, shape, or form. Thousands of years later, but we are all related. Now, so we've got evil in the world. What in the world do we do about it? Some people have taken the tack now, well, I'm just going to buy a gun, or several guns, with a lot of magazines, you know, not the kind you read, okay, the kind you put in your gun, right, lock and load. And I'm going to get foodstuffs, and I'm going to get myself some sandbags, and I'm going to get a place somewhere where I'm going to, this is where I can hunker down with my family, you know what I'm saying? You know, that idea. And I got to tell you something, when you look at the evil in the world, sometimes you wonder, is that the answer? You know, it's like, so, but I think it's, I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do with all my guns and everything? So it's me and Candace down, and we're hunkering down. No, seriously, and think it through, folks. Here come the government or whoever trying to, you get down. And so what, let's say even if I wiped everybody out, I'm Rambo, and I killed everybody that came up and trying to take us and capture us. So what, is it me and Candace, we sit down here and eat our macaroni and cheese? And no, seriously, what do we do? Right? I mean, what's the end of that? Or maybe I could become the next president, you know, or what, you know, what am I going to, then I'm going to rule over the world. What's the thought about? I mean, what is the purpose of that? That's all I'm saying. I hope I'm not offending anybody. I'm just thinking it through, you know. What do we do? I mean, some people have taken that tack. Some people are convinced that we can do it with the government. If we get the right people in office, we can change the world somehow. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't vote. I'm not suggesting, I think we should. We should be good, civic-minded citizens. Christians should be the best citizens in the world. But I'm going to tell you something. You can slow it down. evil, I guess you could say. But God has already prescribed the way things are going to work out. He is going to take care of evil. It will cease someday. And I would suggest to you that it's easy to look at Herod and the guy in Las Vegas and other people that have done horrendous things or allowing horrendous things. But it's harder for me to see the evil in my own life. You know what I mean? I mean, I can see this other evil, and it's kind of good because I can point to that and say, yeah, I can't believe that. Well, what about, as someone once said, when I'm pointing at somebody else, I've got three fingers pointing back at me. So I've got to consider that. But there's so much to consider, and I want to just zero in on verse 5 because this is the answer to overcoming evil. By the way, Romans 12:21 says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? Look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, right? That's where he got put. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And I want to show you the most powerful weapon that the Christian possesses is the power of prayer. And I want to tell you that God isn't against somebody buying a gun or something like that. If the Lord's leading you to do that, I would say, how do you know if the Lord's leading you to do that? It's not mandated in the Word for us to have a weapon. Sometimes Jesus said, take a sword with you. He said that to his disciples. Sometimes he said, don't take one. So how do we pray about it? Look what it says. Constant prayer was offered for Peter. This idea of prayer, this powerful weapon that we possess in the battle of evil versus good. That's the battle that we're fighting. That's the battle that we're in. That's the battle that's raging. That's the battle that in our world where the polarization is taking place in our nation. It's the battle of good and evil. That's what it is. And it manifests itself in different ways. And the devil's behind it. Our battle isn't against people. It's against principalities, spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. You see, Satan, it says, has taken people captive to do his will. Every time I think about whether it's the Las Vegas guy, whether it's Herod or anybody, you know what I think about? They were a little baby one time. They came into the world as a little baby, and they were so cute. They had a parent. You know what I'm saying? When you look at a little baby, you don't see some wicked little thing there. You see this cute thing that came into the world. There's all these hopes. They even smell good. I mean, after you get the residuals off of them, right? A lot of parents out there, huh? But they smell. Don't babies smell good? Is there anything better smelling than a baby? They had this smell about their skin. It seems like it's not stained by the world or something.
Finding community in a church is such an important part of growing in faith. It's hard to do this life alone, and especially hard to follow Jesus in a hostile and evil world. Walking in faith is made a little easier when you know you have the support of your church family, people who are walking similar roads with similar flaws. As we've learned from this study in the book of Acts, a church is also a great place to put your God-given gifts into service for the Lord. You can build up your brothers and sisters in Christ in ways unique to you. If you haven't found a church to call home yet, we hope you will look for one today. Are you in the Eatontown area? If so, you're invited to come check out the church this program is a part of, Calvary Chapel Coastlands. We meet each Sunday at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. to seek Jesus in the pages of Scripture and spend time in worship. We'd love to have you join us as we learn more about our Savior. Find out more and get directions by visiting our church website, cccoastlands.org. While you're on our website, you'll be able to access several of Pastor Bill's past messages, connect with us on Facebook, and download our mobile app to take the messages of Anchored in the Word with you on the go. That website again is cccoastlands.org. That's all for today. Join us next time to learn more from Acts in Pastor Bill's verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study. We pray that you would continue to be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.